I want to thank you for coming this morning, the second to last day of this year. Can you believe it? And still, Jesus is still in control of our lives, and we are so happy to move into a next year, celebrating what He has done into our lives. And I want to ask you, if you don't know where to go tomorrow evening, please come and join us there at the Miller House at Oudemolen, Distillery Road, so that you can join us as a family as we pray and consecrate ourselves unto what God is going to do in 2013. It feels already so strange to talk about 2013. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 3 to 9. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 to 9. I spoke about being in step last week, and I want to follow up speaking about something similar today and just lead you into what God really expects of each one of us. Let's read Mark chapter 14. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." I quickly want to just explain to you the historical context of what was happening at this stage in the life of Jesus, and especially with his disciples. This was 4 days before the death of Jesus Christ. This was a time when Jesus was really in expectation that his disciples would understand all the things that he imparted into their lives, to such an extent where they will really start to go to action. Now, with the same urgency, we know that Jesus later on went to the Mount of Olives, and we know the desperation in his heart with his disciples not understanding, not staying awake, not focusing on the things that was dear to him at this time when he was busy praying and asking the Lord's will. And still, Jesus at this stage of his life came to a point where he said, "Father, let this cup rather pass me." So Jesus was at a very fragile stage of his ministry. And he really wanted to see how his disciples will react around him. So now, he gets into this house, which is a leper, Simon, being healed, appreciative of what Jesus has done in his life. He asked Jesus and his disciples to come into his house. And now Jesus was busy spending some time with his disciples and with this leper, and then the big thing, Mary. Mary bringing a very costly alabaster flask of oil, and she poured it out on Jesus, and we know the story. His disciples just went crazy. How could this happen? A whole year of wages being spent on Jesus right here. Why not on those who really are in need? Not being on the same agenda of Jesus at all. Let's also remember that for the Jews, and especially for a woman in those times, a flask of, or an alabaster flask of spikenard oil was especially used for the woman going into marriage so that she could anoint her future husband, or her husband then, as the head of the house. So it was very dear to her. her whole future, all the promises that God has for her life and for her family in the future, she used on Jesus. So now you can understand why the disciples went so crazy. This was also the time in Jerusalem where beforehand all the families would bring the little lambs into Jerusalem. They would take little lambs and then see if they are without spot or wrinkle, and then make sure to bring it into Jerusalem to be offered on behalf of the family. This was the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Now we know the significance of this because Jesus then came as the lamb to be slaughtered. We also know that the high priest never offered anything on the altar, and I spoke about it previously this year. He never had the opportunity to that year bring the lambs and offer them, because just before three, Jesus shouted Tetelestai. You know, Jesus as being the high priest then, because the high priest tore his clothes and he said, why can you use the name of the Lord so in vain? How can you say that you are the Son of God? Disqualifying himself as the high priest. And I spoke about it previously this year. But it was so significant because at this stage, 4 days beforehand, the lambs came into Jerusalem, and Jesus was very tense for his disciples to understand exactly what his heartbeat was. But there was one woman, Mary, who understood exactly what was on the heart of Jesus Christ. She understood the exact agenda. And so often I tell you that we as the disciples or Christians of Christ, the people of Christ, we don't understand the significance of his agenda in our lives. Because we start to reason, and I spoke about it last week. We start to reason our way toward Christianity and our way in which we interact with Jesus. And this is exactly what happened with the disciples. At this stage, they were telling one another, listen, this should not happen. You know what? We can use the money. We are really desperate for some money to get out of this mess that we are in. We don't even have a place to stay. But you know what? Jesus said to them, leave her alone. Many times we don't understand the agenda of Christ because we are not on his page. It's like playing Monopoly on a chessboard, trying to figure out where Jesus is and what he's doing in our lives and how he's going about. In this year, I was sitting around a table with some developers talking about the little property that God is blessing us with there at Oudemolen. And as we sat around the table, the one guy said, you know what, this is too expensive piece of property to use for church. And I realized that there was something wrong in the thinking. We were not on the same page. Because when you're around Jesus, you don't try to figure anything out except what his will is. You can try to reason and try to tell yourself, you know what? Geleentheidskoste, opportunity cost. We can use this property and we can get a lot of money. But if Jesus says this is what he wants, and we should really inquire from him, then we've got a problem. And I was sitting around that table and I was just thinking, I don't know the answer, but I can tell you today, the answer does not lie in reasoning. And so often when we get to decide on where we are going to go for our opportunities in careers and for our opportunities in everyday life and what we should do and how we should go about, then we start to reason around Jesus. And it's the old story of a pendulum in our lives. Now, I remember years ago when I was still at high school as a teenager, we had an aunt here in Stellenbosch, and she had one of these pianos. And there was a pendulum on that thing, a metronome. And that thing went from the one side to the other, click, cluck, click, cluck, click, cluck. Our lives are exactly the same. You know, we find ourselves in a place where the pendulum either swings to the one side or the other. And it's all about control. Trying to just control the future and the ideas and the plans that we have for our lives. Because if we are in control, why should we need Jesus? Why should we have Him in our lives if we have perfect control over where we are going? And the one side of the pendulum always runs into arrogance. I'm so in control of my life. Nobody can tell me what to do. Pure arrogance. The other side of the pendulum always runs into fear. The place where I just don't feel worthy. I don't feel good enough to do anything for Christ. And you know what? It's all of the same. Because at the bottom of this pendulum, at the base of this pendulum, it boils down to selfishness. To the kind of control where you and I must tell ourselves that we are so dependent on who we are and what we can do and what we cannot do, that we forget about Christ at all. And you know what always exposes the pendulum in our lives is either money, where when we have enough money we can control and dictate where we are going in life and decisions that we are making are so free. Or the other one is relationships, where we have such perfect control over the people under us that we decide and dictate what they should do and can do and will do for me to fulfill my dreams, my purposes. And it's soon to become a control and a manipulative relationship. Now I can tell you, all of us fall in the same trap. There at your workplace, don't tell me that you're not tempted to use and abuse the control that you have received to fulfill your dreams. Don't tell me that when you have enough money that you don't want to dictate where it's going and what it should do. I'm not talking about stewardship this morning because I want to tell you that there's many people in Christ that don't understand how Christ works at all. They speak and they talk about stewardship and they'll tell you, you know what, if it's when you turn the coin over and over and over and over and you make sure that you spend it for the right things and being a good steward. And that is so, but let me tell you, that is faithfulness. Stewardship is to do exactly what God wants with the resources that God has given you. And I want to say again what John Bevere says so often in his books. You will not be judged according to the things that you've done, but according to the things that you've been called to do. Are you with me this morning? You will not be judged one day according to the things that you've done here on earth, but according to the things that you've been called to do. I can do many things. And over the holiday, again, it's a big experience being at home so much. See, some of the husbands here appreciate what I say today. Because when you're at home, you know what? You're so intact with all the things that are happening around the house that you take so for granted. Suddenly, over the holidays, you are the one getting the washing off the line. You are the one who want to go to sleep after a great meal and you see that your wife is so tired, and if you're a good husband, you decide that you will wash the dishes. I see there's a few that do appreciate what I'm saying. But you know what? I found with my wife that if I don't do it the way that she loves it to be done, it's not a blessing at all. I must make sure that I use the right sponges and right rinsing, washing liquid and whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But if I engage into a process of really being a blessing to her, I must do it the way that she's asking me to do it. When it gets to Christianity, we are so focused on the way in which we engage into our controlling manner of having total control over our lives and over our circumstances, that we forget that there's a Jesus that spent time with his disciples and says, "You've missed me all along. Be quiet, shut up." Because he has one woman that understands exactly what I'm going through. She's actually busy predicting what I'm going to go through. She is busy seeing what I'm going to go through over 3 days from now, and you guys are still asleep. So, Peter, just forget about all of your nice intentions of trying to deliver me from the Romans and all kinds of stuff and cutting off ears, and because you still don't understand what I'm telling you. You're not on my page. You know what? Jy is so behep oor jou roeping en dit wat jy wil doen vir my, dat jy nie verstaan that I'm on a roll, yeah. I'm going to the cross. And you know what? I'm shaking myself. But Father, let your will be done and not mine. So when Jesus says to them, "Be quiet, you don't understand what I'm saying," I can tell you, there's a place of total surrender that he's expecting them to go into. But he's first of all asking them what's going on in the heart. Because over and over we can tell ourselves that, you know, Matthew 6 speaks about where the treasure is. If we can't be faithful with that which is physical, how can we be faithful with those things that are spiritual? Jesus says, "You know what? She has done it to me. She's done something very beautiful to me." This is also the time when Jesus went into Jerusalem then, and a lot of people threw some branches before him saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna for the King of Kings." The same people who later on sacrificed Jesus on the cross. You know, while this whole thing was happening, Mary being at the feet of Jesus, there was Martha. Martha being in the kitchen. And I've asked God so many times, you know what? God, I want to know, what was your problem really with Martha? And I know that Jesus was not cross with Martha because she was in the kitchen, because that's a noble thing to do. Jesus was not cross with her that she did something, that she really believed at that stage was her role, but she still missed it. Because Jesus said to her, "You know what, if you really know that I've called you to do a thing such as this, you would not be in competition with Mary sitting at my feet." And I so often find that we as Christians do the same. We are so in competition with those around us that we miss what God's plan for us are exactly. If we would have known what he has called us to do, we would not fight with one another. And there's so much strife in the kingdom of God because we are trying to do what our brother is doing. And he says to Martha, or to Mary, "Mary, you are safe at my feet. Martha, you must still understand that if I've called you to be in the kitchen, see it as a blessing. There's certain things that God has called you to, and I want to ask you for 2013. know that God has called you for a specific reason and specific things to be done here on earth. Be a faithful steward to the things that He's entrusted unto you. But there's a place of appreciation of what Christ has done in your life that you cannot shake off. But we are so criticizing everyone around us that is trying to do anything good. We are finding so much fault in everything in the system that's not working that we forget. And as I said last week, we forget that there's little flames that God did raise. And it's time for us to blow the little flames so that it will become a felt fire. And Jesus is saying to Mary and to Martha, Martha, I want you to understand that I'm blessed with you as a woman of God. And we find ourselves never being satisfied in contentment with where we are with Christ because we're always in competition. And then, in verse 8, Jesus says, she did what she could. She was a good steward because that which she had, she gave unto me. That which was so precious. And I'll tell you, you know what? In life, you and I can do a lot of things, but as we go about, I just love what I see happen in Peter's life, as well as in Paul's life. The way in which they approach their walk with Christ. Understanding that maturity lies in marking the boundaries toward the goals that God has called us to. 2 Peter 1 verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. That Peter said, there's a place in which I will die, but I'm dying with gratitude toward Christ for what He has done in my life. But I know that I am dying because I've done my part here on earth. Paul says here in Acts 20 verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is saying, listen, there's a grace of God that I understand. Because there's a race that I'm running, but there's a beginning and an end. There's some things that God has called you to, and there's a beginning and an end to that, to being a good steward in Christ. And even in a year such as 2012, I want to tell you there's certain things that God even did through your life that you don't understand and that you don't appreciate. But as you think back to a year such as this, you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm just so grateful that there's so many things that You've done through me. Understanding, maturity lies within the understanding of what Christ has called us to. And then, what she has done will also be told. Understanding that there's an eternal purpose to our lives, and Mary understood it. She understood that, you know what, laying down my life, giving that which is precious to me, is more blessed than anything that I can have in this lifetime. I'd rather give Jesus the future of my life. I'd rather be in perfect sync with where He is heading than doing my own thing. And Jesus says, I will appreciate that into eternity. You will be known by this good thing that you've done. Because you understand where I'm going. You know, there was another guy around Jesus, and I want to go back to Mark chapter 14. And if you've got a Bible here, please turn with me. I deliberately didn't put it on the PowerPoint. Go to your Bible and turn to chapter 14. Verse 9, it says, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. But verse 10, listen to what happened next. Then happens after what happened previously. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And after this, the Passover with his disciples and Jesus. Do you know what? It's so significant to me, this piece of scripture. Because what actually happened in Judas's heart is what happens to us so often. That while being with Jesus for 3 or more years, you know what, and spending time and seeing so many miracles, being convinced that this is actually supernatural, this cannot be natural, this man being here on earth, I've seen so many things being done through him, I cannot deny that he's a superhuman being. That there's something supernatural in his life that I cannot understand. But at least appreciate. But Judas being around Jesus for 3 years had something in his heart that was so fraught. For 3 years, he was busy making plans around his own agenda. Thinking that, you know what, this Jesus, he's a kind of scary guy. There's some scary things happening in his life. If I think about what's happening in the world out there, you know, this Jesus, I'd rather betray him to those who know what they are doing. The high priests. Those who are well known by society and that everyone understands as being the norm. Those who speak the truth. But to go with Jesus, this is a scary character. For 3 years, Judas was busy making some sums in his mind and his heart, and he didn't understand what Jesus was all about. And when he had his opportunity, he made his sums. He decided to give Jesus over. And I can tell you, you know what, this is a sad reality about Christianity today, that we decide when we connect and when we get excited around Jesus and his agenda. And you know what? It's going to get harder and harder. It's not going to get easier. If I look at the news, if I look at so many things, and I've said it last week as well, all the signs are showing that to really follow Christ is a crazy thing to do. That you are an activist and you are, you know, not being part of the norm of what society has to offer. If you want to just be radical for Jesus, you know what? You are the outcast. You the extremist. And I'll tell you, that is not a life that I want to live. I don't want to live a life relative to the norm that is in the world. Because Christ did not call us to be of this world. Christ did not call us to be part of those who are trying to figure these things out. Because when Jesus speaks into your life, there's an agenda that he has around Peter. And he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you don't understand the things that is dear to God. You don't understand the things that I must go through to get to the cross so that I can deliver people from their sins so that they can live for eternity. Peter, yes, I see this is a good gesture that you are taking the knife and cutting people's ear off. But you cannot even stay awake when I ask you to focus. When I ask you to talk to the Father so that we can know what to do the next moments that's following. I'd shed some blood over praying so that I can exactly know what's on the agenda of the Father. But you still don't understand it. There's still some things that's wrong in your life. But there's one woman that understands what's on the heartbeat of Jesus. That will lay down her life and say, Jesus, Jesus, I know the urgency. I know that there's some things that you want to tell us in the midst of a world that's falling apart. And I can tell you, the times that we are living in is as urgent. There's a place in which Jesus wants us to engage and understand that it's not a time to be Judas. It's not a time to make songs around Jesus and trying to figure him out. Because more and more, he's going to ask us to be obedient. You know, John chapter 12, verse 4 to 6, speaks about the same story, but just in the book of John. It says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Judas had a long plan, but it was all centered around his own selfishness. But don't judge Judas too harshly today, because I can tell you this story is as old as the mountains. There was three characters. Two sons. One was the son that stayed behind, being like the Martha in the kitchen. The one who always worked and did a lot of great things for the father. And then there was the young son, the reckless one, that was just foolish with his own agenda. Like the Judas, saying that I don't need you, Father. I've got my own plans, my own agenda. I'll go to the city and I'll go and do it my way. And then there's the third character. The one of the promising son, but yet still in the pigsty. The one who understood the grace of God after feeling life's hurt and betrayal and pain. The one who understood that it was only by the grace of God that I can now live in the Father's house. I'll go back. And still, the Father says to the older brother, you don't understand what this is all about. Why not? Because you are comparing yourself and focusing on things that is not close to my heart. I never asked you to be a slave in my house. I've never asked you to do a lot of stuff for me. I've never asked you to be this great man of God, son living in the house of myself, and yet don't understand my heart. And I want to tell you today, the heart of Mary was the one of the heart of a worshiper. The one who understood that when it gets to the things of God, I can only but worship the King of Glory. I can only worship the one that I know is the true King in my life. And I want to say to you this morning, you know what? When it gets to 2013, I want to ask you, let's start getting excited about the little flames, the little things that Jesus has done in our lives. The fact that we can stand at the end of a year such as this and say to ourselves, it's not by ourselves or by the things that we know we can do best. There's lots of things that we can do. But that would not even be necessarily the things that God asks you to do things for him. Because it's when you get to where Paul is in saying that it's through my weakness I experience the strength of the Lord. It's through my strengths that I understand that I'm still so weak because I so desperately need you, Jesus. Let's stand this morning. Father, we come before you, and I want to ask the worship team to quickly come to the stage. Father, I ask you this morning, in the name of Jesus, that you will deliver us from the Judas within our hearts. The pendulum that so often swings in our hearts. Father, when we tell ourselves, Father, that we cannot do anything, that we are not good enough, and yet we don't understand that it's through your strength That it's through a positioning within you that we experience your grace and your blessing in our lives. And Father, this morning, I want to pray that you bring us to a place of gratitude, a place of contentment within you. As we sang thank you this morning, Father, we want to just thank you again for a year where we could really lay down our lives and say that it's through the selfish ambitions that we have, Father, that we rather want to choose to follow your ambitions in our lives. That there's an agenda that we see that you have for us as a son being in a pigsty. But this morning, Father, I want to ask, come and take us out of our pigsties. Come and take us out of our selfishness so that we can follow your agenda in our lives. Father, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We see your smile every morning as the sun rises. We see your smile over our families. We see, Father, your grace in our lives every day. Jesus, we want to say that we can see the cross this morning, and we want to say that it's only by the cross of Christ that we have anything to brag about, that we can boast about. And this morning we say that, Father, please just come and deliver us from ourselves. Come and deliver us from the selfish need to accomplish anything in life. Bring us into a place of contentment within you, where we can serve our brothers, where we can serve, Father God, in your kingdom as the loved ones. I want to ask you, Jesus, that in the midst of this meeting, that your presence will come into our hearts, that you will come and speak into our minds, that you will bring about a shift where the reasoning will stop. Father, where the plans that we have for a future will stop. But that we will have the opportunity to each one of us bow our knee this morning as a memorial stone before a next year starts. To say, God, let your will be done, not mine. I want to ask you, speak to us. Oh, Heavenly Father, speak to us. Bring us into intimate times with you where we can really discover what life is all about. In a desperate world that so long is asking for a Savior. We know that you came and you said that I'm anointed to preach the gospel, to bring the good news to the poor, to deliver the sick and the oppressed, so that I can be a blessing to this world, this broken world. And today, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, help us to be a blessing to a world that desperately needs you, but not out of ourselves, but Father God, through your will in our lives. As we stand here this morning, I want all eyes to be closed. Don't leave this place this morning without an intimate moment with God. This is the most important part. I want to ask you, if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still wandering around like Judas trying to figure this Jesus thing out. You still try to figure out what life is all about. And you'll choose in a fragile moment, one day, someday, to follow Him. But I want to say to you today, He extends His hand to you and He's asking you to follow Him wholeheartedly. If that is you, if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to raise your hand just where you stand. Because I want to pray with you this morning. Is there any such person? Don't be afraid. This is not a Judas moment. This is a bold moment in Christ And I want to ask you to even come to the front. If you want to make a commitment to Christ this morning, don't be afraid. Don't walk out of this building. Don't come afterwards. I want to ask you to come actually now. Before we leave this morning, we're going to pray for one another. Maybe that feels very intimidating to you. Maybe you've never been in church where you had to pray for somebody else. But you know what I want to ask you? Say thanks. Say thanks to what God has done in your life, because I think a lot of the times we forget that He's there all along. Our minds can shatter over the place. We can focus on things that we should not. But God stays faithful in our lives. I want to ask you to turn to the person next to you. And I know this is bold, and I know that you feel like rather running for the door, but please don't. And this morning, I want to ask you, just thank God for 2012. Set a memorial stone this morning for the things that He's done in your life, in your family. Just three things. Thank you, God, that still after a year like this, where it was so crazy, I still have a family. Thank you, God, that in the midst of a recession, my business still stands. Thank you, God, that in the midst of a difficult year like this, I still had some holiday money. There's so many people out there that don't. Let's consecrate this year unto God. Amen. Quickly turn to one another and let's thank God. And then we'll end off with thank you.